Okay, well, we just finished up a series and we're starting a new one. So this is message number one of a new four-week series. So you have to come back and see what happens next. I don't know if I have a good enough cliffhanger, but we will be diving in the next 4 weeks to this series called Resurrecting Hope. We're talking about unrealized hope. And what I mean by that is when you have hope for something, right? You've been told something's going to happen, or you're wishing something would happen, and then it doesn't. How does that feel? You can talk to me. It's okay. Feels pretty bad, right? Yeah, it feels awful. It's like getting that text at work that there's donuts in the break room, right? And then you get there and you find this. Yeah, some of you have felt that. I could hear it in your voices, right? It's an awful feeling. In 2009, the Colts were coming off of a Super Bowl win against the Bears. In 2006, 2009, they make it back to the Super Bowl, and they're playing the New Orleans Saints. And for 2 weeks, they make you wait for your team to play in the Super Bowl. And all you can do is just watch all the media coverage. Maybe you're not obsessed with football like I am. I don't know. But I guess this is giving you a little glance into what I deal with internally during football season. But you're watching and waiting and reading the coverage and listening to what the analysts are saying, and the Colts have this thing locked, right? They're going to win the Super Bowl for a second time in 3 years. This is going to be the best. And as we all know, it didn't happen, right? It's hope-crushing. It's dream-crushing. It's Christmas morning. You're waiting on presents, right? You think you're going to get one thing. You end up getting a handmade sweater vest or maybe an iron, right? It's not the best. It's a crushing feeling. My wife and I are evil masterminds, and we concocted a Christmas prank on our son, Silas. He had been asking for a Nintendo Switch all year long, and in his head you could tell it was money in the bank. He had it. He knew he was going to get it. All this stuff, and so I was in line at Rural King because that's where I shop for most of my stuff. And there is these battery-operated light switches. Have you seen them? You stick them to the wall, flip the switch, and it's basically a flashlight on your wall. And I thought, I could probably use that. And so we wrapped it up, slapped a little Nintendo logo on it, right? Wrapped it up for him, and he was very, very confused. He's looking at it. And we're like, oh, this is what the guy at the store said. You know, it said it was a Nintendo Switch. Is this not what it is? And he's less than impressed by this. I thought the craftsmanship was really good. I thought I did a great job making this Nintendo Switch for him. He was not thrilled. And as he's working through tears, we convinced him to play with it a little bit. He wasn't super impressed, so you could see the tears starting to illuminate in the Nintendo Switch that I made. And as we got him to admit that it was okay, you know, whether he got one or not, you know, he would not admit that this one was good or better by any means. We did reveal to him that we got him the Nintendo Switch, and he ended up loving it. And he said, this is something you can play on your TV. I mean, he explained us the whole, as if we had no idea. You know, this is what I wanted. You can play games on your TV with this? I mean, it was a whole thing. But just the roller coaster of these hopes and dreams and expectations and just tanking down and down and down and then back up. And it really is the story of kind of the scripture we're going to go through this morning. But before we get there, on a more serious note, unrealized hope can be some of our most painful times, right? And you know, we see this, you know, it's not having donuts or the Colts losing or not getting the right gift is one thing, but you know, to work in a career and have aspirations and it not work out, you know, that's one that really can cause some pain. Or maybe dealing with a sickness that you weren't expecting to deal with, or maybe even losing a loved one. It is this dream, hope-crushing reality that we have to deal with sometimes. And so unrealized hope will leave us in the dark, right? It will leave us in this dark fog, confusion, days, whatever you want to call it. So the disciples, the earliest followers of Jesus, they're also dealing with this darkness, right? Now, here we're here to celebrate Easter, but the time in between, they gave their lives, right? They gave 3 years of their life. They gave up their livelihoods. They dropped everything to follow this Jesus guy. And he leads them through all this stuff, and he's healing people, and he's doing all these miracles, and it's really great. And he, 5 days before this, rides into the city, into Jerusalem on a donkey, and everybody's, you know, throwing this king's parade for him, and it's building to this culminating event. And then he gets arrested and killed, and he's in the tomb. And that's where we find these disciples before the resurrection. They're in one of their darkest moments, if not the darkest moment of their life. Everything they've been pouring into and giving their lives for is gone. Had to be a pretty rough feeling. Have you ever felt hopeless? You can talk to me. Yes. Yeah. It's not a good feeling, right? The story of Easter is a reminder that in our darkest hour, when we feel the most hopeless, the light of hope comes through, right? In our darkest hour, Easter brings the light of hope. So, we're going to be reading in John verses 1 through 18, but we'll kind of break it up. The first one, first group is verses 1 through 10. It says, early on the first day of the week, Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Up to this point, this is essentially John just bragging that he had beat Peter in a foot race. That's really all that was. I don't know why it's in there, but I can't skip over it every time. I think it's the funniest thing ever. It's like, didn't give his own name. He said the one that Jesus loved, right? I'm John, the one that Jesus loved, also faster than Peter, just for the record, right? Okay, now to the important stuff. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon and Peter came along behind and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, we get it, John, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So this is essentially, at this point, just adding insult to injury, right? You know the phrase when they're getting kicked while they're down, or however you want to say it. They're in a really rough spot, and now they discover that Jesus' body has been stolen, right? So scripture says they didn't realize that he had to rise from the dead. So at this point, they just see it, and they're like, okay, and they just go back to where they're staying. This morning, we're going to talk three simple truths that we can just take with us about Easter. Three simple truths about Easter that we can leave with and apply to our lives. The first one is hope appears when we least expect it. Hope appears when we least expect it. Picking up where we left off, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, at one head, or one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. So we see Mary, who is looking in the tomb, right? It says she saw two angels, doesn't make a big deal about it, right? Just talks to him, turns around, sees Jesus, doesn't realize who he is. Mary is too focused on what isn't there, right? She misses what is. Too focused on what isn't there, so she misses what is. Have you ever been there before? Yeah. Focused on maybe what we don't have, right? If only I had this talent or skill set or training or whatever, or if I don't have enough money or time or energy, or maybe they didn't do this, so I can't, you know, whatever, or we're still missing this ingredient or this formula or whatever it is to make things happen. It's easy to focus on what we don't have. When we lose hope, right, sometimes that just draws our focus right there. Whatever is not around, whatever the cause of that hope being gone, that's, we get that tunnel vision. And Mary is no different, right? She's at the tomb. She literally has the resurrected hope right in front of her and two angels to her back, and is just talking to them casually, right? She doesn't understand that this is what's in front of her. She's just focused on someone stole Jesus' body, and now, you know, I can't get past that. So Mary had come to the tomb, right? She had come to the tomb with these expectations to see Jesus' body, to see a lifeless Jesus. She shows up and is expecting Jesus to be laying there dead. She was showing up to do the, she was going to anoint his body for burial, right? She was going to do this ritual or ceremony so that he could have a proper burial. And he's missing. Have you ever watched a kid do an Easter egg hunt? I would assume you have. Yeah? You have. I bet you. Did you do one today? Are you going to later? Oh, awesome. Was it? You got a toy from the Easter Bunny? I didn't get anything. I'm going to have to talk to him. You go, oh, I didn't. You got to give him carrots. That's the trick. When a kid is doing an Easter egg hunt, right, they're looking everywhere with open eyes, with expectations. If you tell them there's a golden one with money in it, or if you, whatever, they are looking everywhere with expectation that they are going to find eggs. They're going to find the golden egg, even though there's 100 of them in one egg. That thing is theirs, right? Their eyes are open and they're looking everywhere. It won't stop until someone has found it, until it shows itself. They won't stop till all the eggs are done. They're there expecting to find eggs, find the most amount of eggs, and win, right? What if we surrendered our expectations? What if we were to go through life that way, expecting Jesus to do something, expecting for good things to happen, not focusing on necessarily what we don't have, but looking with open eyes to see what we do have and what Jesus is doing around us? How much more hope would we see in our world? I think a lot, right? I think a lot. God is in the business of awakening hope within us. God is in the business of awakening hope within us. So, to this point, what hope are we missing this morning? And are we fixated on what is instead of what isn't? Number two, Easter comes at just the right time. Picking up where we left off, verse 15, so she had just talked to Jesus but didn't realize it was Jesus. Verse 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said those things to her. So, as soon as Mary had given up all hope, right? Just tell me where the body is, I'll go get it, it's fine. I just want to be done with this, right? Jesus shows up. See this weird interaction, right? You see that Mary and then the person behind her who is Jesus, who she thinks is the gardener. And I think John could have said anything, but I think this is intentional. You see, when Scripture starts at the very beginning in Genesis, we see God in this garden, right? This perfect garden. You guys know the story. He made everyone, or made all the animals, and then man and woman, and put them in charge, and they end up messing up, right? Genesis 3, 8 through 10, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" So we see the Garden of Eden ending, right? Ends with God separated from broken people by sin in a perfect garden, right? Don't think this is a coincidence. The Garden of Eden ends with God separated from broken people by sin in a perfect garden. We see the resurrection starts with Jesus in a broken garden, a cemetery, right? The most broken of gardens, offering broken people new life, right? God's flipped the script on this whole thing. It was, he made everything for us, we abandon it, and then he comes back for us. He's still pursuing us through the resurrection. So Easter is this long-awaited coming. If you guys are, if you've ever lived anywhere north of here, the winter is very harsh pretty much everywhere, right? And even here, spring is something we really look forward to. But if you're shoveling snow weekly and doing all that stuff, it's even more miserable, right? So Easter in our part of the world is that long-awaited springtime, right? Easter kind of marks springtime, and the sun's out today. It's nice. It isn't probably as warm as we would like, but things are starting to get green. Leaves are turning green. Trees are budding. Flowers are starting to appear. Easter is wrapped up in this new life, at least for us. It's kind of that symbol, right? Martin Luther said it like this: "Our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in the Bible alone, but in every leaf in springtime." I like that, right? Spring shows this new life, this resurrection of our God. If you're waiting this morning, if you're in that dark spot, Jesus is always right on time. We can rest in that, right? The seasons, they never come too early or too late. They come when they're supposed to, right? Jesus resurrected when he was supposed to. Can we rest in that this morning? If you're waiting on Jesus, he is always right on time. Might not feel like it, but his ways are not our ways. His time frame is not our time frame. Number three, the resurrection is victory over death. The resurrection is victory over death. For Mary, we see her almost immediately come back to life, right? As soon as he calls her Mary, it's exclamations, it's clinging to Jesus, and he has to even say, "Hey, hold on a minute," right? "We've got business to take care of." We see her come to life. All of a sudden, healing is a possibility, right? Restoration is a possibility again. Jesus is back. Hopes and dreams return. All this time she's poured into the ministry of Jesus over the last 3-4 years is no longer wasted. The goal, the mission returns, right? So what does this mean for us? What does that mean for us? Because we didn't walk, step for step with Jesus 2,000 years ago. We didn't do and experience the things that Mary got to experience or the disciples. For us, it means that death is not the end. I thought that was more exciting than you guys did. For us, it means that death is not the end. Or, to put it in an even better way, the worst things that will happen to us will not be the last things that happen to us. Right? Isn't that good news? So, the worst thing that can happen on this earth is to die. Right? And Jesus is showing that's the beginning. Wait till you see what's on the other side. Right? The next thing that means for us is that sin is defeated. Death is not the end. Sin is defeated. Jesus, in dying on the cross, took all of our sin, shame, guilt, whatever, and took it to the grave, right? And left without it. It's there. Sin is defeated. It means we don't have to live bound by guilt or addiction or shame anymore. We can throw that stuff to the side. Now, do we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that? Absolutely. But it's an avenue that's now available to us. and it wasn't before. That's incredible news. Third, our debt is paid. We didn't do anything. We couldn't do anything. There's no possible way that we could pay this sort of debt off, right? The wages of sin is death. We could not have done that aside from dying. Jesus paid our way. So if Jesus can overcome death, there's nothing in my life that he can't overcome. If Jesus can overcome death, there is nothing in my life that he can't overcome. So, this Easter, I just want to challenge you to look for Jesus with expectation, right? Hope comes when least expected. Look for Jesus with expectation. Wait for Jesus. His timing is perfect. If you're suffering, if you're struggling, if you're against adversity, Jesus' timing is perfect. Wait for him. The resurrection breaks the chains of guilt and shame and death. That's the good news of Easter. That's it. Right there, nice and neat. We don't have to worry about death. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in addiction or guilt or shame or any of it, because Jesus already dealt with it for us. That's worth celebrating. Amen? Would you pray with me? God, we just thank you. We're so humbled that you would give your life for us, that you would send your son to die on a cross, a death that we deserved and he did not. We just thank you so much that we're sitting on this side of that this morning. God, we thank you for eternal life that is given through the cross, through the work of the cross and the grave and resurrection. But we also thank you for what that means here, the implications of my life here and now, that we can live full lives because you sent your son to die for us. So God, as we leave this place this morning, we just want to see you. We want to have eyes that are expecting to see hope because of Easter. We want to wait on you, God, if we're in pain or struggling. And God, we want to have victory over sin and death. So God, I just pray right now, if there's anyone in this room that's in those positions that is maybe waiting on you, that they would be comforted, or if they're bound by guilt, shame, addiction, that they would find you this morning. God, we just love you and we praise you, and we ultimately just want to celebrate the resurrection, and we want to celebrate your grace in our lives and victory over sin and death. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team is going to sing a final song. If God's been speaking to you this morning, our altars are always open here. It's a great place to respond. You can respond at your seat or anywhere, but just help take this next few minutes and just reflect on whatever God has been saying to you this morning and respond appropriately. Would you stand with us?